Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to all of you on this Lord's Day. It's a little chilly outside. Winter has not loosened its grip on Wisconsin yet, as we know. Welcome to those that are visiting with us today. We pray that you will be blessed by our worship as we worship the Lord today, and that you would be challenged by the word and the message that Brad's going to share with us today. A couple of announcements today. As you can see, communion is today, so prepare your hearts and minds for that later this morning. There is choir practice, so choir members, remember that at 4:30. Be there on time. There is no evening service. A couple of special events that we have coming up. We've got this low-key men's ensemble that's coming up. They're coming here to sing for us on April 3rd. That's next Sunday. And if you would like to host a couple of the men during that event on Sunday afternoon for a meal, there is a sign up in the back information center there. Teens, you will want to be here because that men ensemble group is going to be teaching your class. So I think it's going to be a special event for you, so be there. We have the cider meal coming. It's on Palm Sunday. We have a special speaker. Marty Zaid will be there. He is from the Midwest Messianic Center, and he will be demonstrating the Jewish Passover meal in the morning worship time. He will also speak during ABF. In the back, there are some posters and invitation cards if you want to spread the word and invite some people to see that. It should be quite interesting. And then we have Good Friday service. It will be on April 15th at 6 p.m. And then on Easter Sunday, our schedule is a little bit different. We will be having a meal at 9 a.m. and then our service will start at 10. And that's it.
Good morning. Usually, always the last Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion here at Emmanuel Bible Church, and it's a good time to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the times that we have today, these turbulent times that are happening in the world. America seems to be somewhat stable, but I know in other countries, it's a very difficult place to live and a very difficult place to share your faith and to be strong in your faith. So it's these times that we celebrate communion that we can focus on the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. I wrote down just a few verses before we begin, and you don't have to look this up. I have it right here, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And this is in the New Living Translation, so it's easy to understand. It says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." And again in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, God's word says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful that your loving kindnesses indeed never cease, that your compassions never fail, that they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Lord, you said that we should never fear, for you are with us, that we should never anxiously look about us, for you are our God. You will strengthen us. Surely you will uphold us with your righteous right hand. We thank you, Father, that you can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we ask or think. And Father, as we gather this morning, remembering the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would pray that you would help us truly to draw near to the throne of grace. Help us, Lord, to remember. Help us to remember that Christ came and shed his blood for us, and that you placed our sins on your Son and took out your wrath and anger against our sin, that we could be free from sin. And we thank you, Lord, so much for your grace in our life. Help us, Lord, to remember that we have been forgiven of sin and the power of sin. Help us, Father, as we celebrate communion, to remember that we can now come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need. Father, help us truly to remember that Christ is coming back. And Lord, we look forward to that blessed hope. Lord, I pray for my brother Brad Leitsky, Lord, this morning, as you have been working with him this week in your word and all the things that you have taught him. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would fill Brad with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that you would fill him with the words that we need to hear today. And Father, that you would help us to take your word and apply it to our life, that we can continually be changed into sanctification, Lord, that you have taken us to. Thank you, Lord, for someday, Jesus, you are going to return. And it's that blessed hope that we can celebrate this morning. So I pray, Lord, for all the songs that we sing that will be honoring to you and praise you. I pray for the prayers that we pray, Lord, that will be from our heart. I pray, Lord, for the reading of your word, that we would truly understand that it is your living word, and Lord, that we need to apply it daily to our life. And Lord, at the end of the service, I pray that we would meet you in a new and exciting way, and to be able to rest and assured that you have things under control. So we dedicate this time to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The theme for our worship today is going to be the cross, the beautiful, terrible cross. And I really want to kind of challenge all of us today as we're thinking of our worship, that we truly examine and remember what Christ did on that cross, how it was a punishment that we all earned and deserved. But it was all poured out onto the Lord Jesus, that innocent sacrifice for our sins. And so we're going to sing about the Lord and what he did on that cross. That's going to be the theme of our worship today. I pray it will be an encouragement to you as you see the power of the cross, really remembering the sacrifice of Christ and what he did on that day, that special day. And I pray that Christ is the Savior of every person in this room, and that you'll not leave without trusting your life, the rest of your life, on the beautiful work of what Jesus did by sacrificing himself willingly on that cross for you. And so let's stand and let's sing. You could find the words right up here on the screen. You could also find them in our hymnals if you'd like, 357 if you prefer. So let's sing Christ Arose.
Lo, in the grave he lay. Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord.
Sing it out.
Grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen. Powerful words. Let's sing Lead Me to Calvary. If you prefer to use your hymnal, feel free to do that. It's on 310. 310. Let's enjoy singing.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee while thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for thee, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Amen. I pray none of us will ever, ever forget what Jesus did on that cross. This is so good for us to sing and to hear what Jesus did on that day. So now there's the next song. It's called Were You There? It's 315 in your hymnals, 315. It's a song I don't recall us doing here. Maybe we have. But I can just say that this is a special song. It raises a question that sometimes it causes me to tremble. And I really was thinking and dwelling on those words, causes me to tremble. What does that really mean? Well, all I can just say to all of you is that the more we study, the more we think about what Jesus really did and how our sins were poured upon him, it should cause us to tremble. It should cause us to have so much thankfulness for what Jesus did to sacrifice his own sinless life for us. That was our cross. That was ours. And so let's sing now this song, Were You There?
Were you there, they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified?
Pray. Lord, the gift that you gave to us on that cross is just immeasurable. And I pray, Lord, that we will consider that gift today and see that the fountain is flowing of grace coming from that grace and forgiveness and a pardon from sin. I pray, Lord, that we will feel the weight of that cross, that none of us deserve this forgiveness, but that, Lord, you provided that one way, that one and only way. Thank you for the gift of your Son. And we give back to you today, and we're so thankful for how you bless us immeasurably. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. We will be picking up where we left off in Genesis 41 after Joseph revealed a dream to the Pharaoh. Please stand for the reading of God's word, starting in verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands. but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptian, go to Joseph, what he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptian, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth.
Please be seated for a moment. We're going to stand in a moment and sing this next song, but before we do, it's such an important song, I can't just have us just jump right into it. The song was written, it's Are You Washed in the Blood? All of us probably know this song all by memory, most of us, but maybe there's a couple things that I thought to share about this song. It was written by a man who was a pastor. He wrote 2,000 hymns. What was it really interesting about this man, Elisha Hoffman, was that his parents were pastor. His father was a pastor for 60 years, so he grew up a pastor's kid, and he followed his father into the ministry, and he pastored in three separate states here in the U.S. What's really interesting about this song is it's very rare to find any of the hymns that we sing where the words were written and the music was also written by that same person. It's not normal. It's normally just a poem, and then someone else puts that poem to music. But this really raises a very important question, and I know Brad is going to be speaking on this as well. This is such an important question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I'm not looking or thinking of anyone, but please, as we sing these words, truly ask yourself, are you washed? And it's so simple to know, because none of us, if we truly examine our heart, none of us can even think that we are not a sinner. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none of us that have walked purely. We have all had thoughts. But the biggest and most important decision of our life, of your life and mine, is are we washed by this blood, the blood of Jesus, who can take that sin and throw it into the deepest part of the sea? It's a surrendering of our life, being willing to receive that pardon. Why would we go to our grave and push that pardon away? This is more than religion, by far. This is a true, deep relationship that every one of you and every one of us can have. I pray that we all have. Before we sing these precious words here, I pray that we all know that we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. It's a simple crying out and asking for the Lord Jesus to save you from all that you have done, and receiving that powerful grace and being washed in the blood. So now let's stand and you could go to 3:30 according to my page, but up here it says 3:50. So pick the words. 3:30. All right.
To Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in this blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let his robe be ready for the mansions bright, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Sing it out. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed? Amen. You may be seated.
Great to see all of you this morning, and just great to be here and leading us in remembrance of what Jesus has done. What a tremendous song service we've already had, and just appreciate, Mike, your emphasis on making sure that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing is more important in this life that you would go to eternity and find out that you were not washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the teaching of the word is so crystal clear, and this isn't a story that we just tell that was written by some man or something, but it's actual historical facts that happened. Jesus was a real person, the Son of God. The very Son of God came down from heaven and was born at a time where the Roman government was in charge. And their method of execution was crucifixion. The Jews' method of execution was stoning. So this was something completely foreign to the Israelites. But you know, they'd grown accustomed to it at the time when Jesus was crucified, as we'll look into that this morning. But it's just amazing, and not only the Bible account, is if you would need any other source of information to verify that this is 100% true, that there's actually historians outside of, you know, believing in God that recorded events that happened at the crucifixion, including the darkness that was over the earth for 3 hours, and the earthquake, and things like that. So we don't persuade men with clever words, though. There's no amount of me talking up here that will persuade you that you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The Holy Spirit himself will need to open your eyes and burden you with the understanding that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. But praise the Lord, we have a Savior today. And this morning, as believers, we have just the privilege and opportunity to come before him and to celebrate all that he has done for us on the cross. I did put together an outline. If anybody didn't get that, we could get those out to you. But basically, we're just going to review three separate points this morning. We're going to look at the Passover that was celebrated by Jesus on what's called the Last Supper. And that's where communion was instituted. So if you ever wondered, you know, how we came up with this idea. It's not ours at all, but it's a ceremony, or it's a process in which we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. Now, not that we have forgotten, we're reminded every day when, or any time that we come to church and we see the cross and we remember, but sometimes we just need the reminders of the depth of our sin and what was required in order for us to have forgiveness of sins. Why this horrific, torturous method of execution? You know, Jesus could have been born at any time, right? He was God, and but you know, in the fullness of time, this was the time that was chosen. So, just remarkable. But we'll look at the Passover celebrated and where communion was instituted. We'll follow Jesus then out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he poured out his heart before the Lord. And then our main focus today will be from Psalm 22. Just an amazing psalm that I just wonder what King David thought after he penned this 1,000 years before Christ would be crucified, and not even knowing, you know, what crucifixion was, but in language that clearly spells out exactly what would happen on the cross of Calvary. It's quite a remarkable psalm, and it's always been one of my favorites, just understanding what the Lord Jesus went through all of that for us. It's amazing. And then at towards the end of our service, the end of our time this morning, we will celebrate what the Lord did for us. And it's always kind of a special time, but also a time of conflict of emotions, you know, remembering the torture that he went through, and that this was no punishment, you know, for his own that he took, but it was for our sakes. It was our sin. It was for me that he died and for you that he died. And as believers, we're so glad he did, because we have eternal life through him. Through believing in his finished work on the cross, we can walk in newness of life. So it's the conflict of, you know, sorrow versus joy. But we'll look at that this morning. Before we get started, we're going to pray. But I just want to remind you that Pastor Kurt is away in San Francisco, South Carolina. I don't know why they came up, but he probably wishes he was in San Francisco. No, maybe not. But he's in a difficult spot right now. You know, their family is gathering because mom is about to pass away. So let's remember him. I believe they arrived safely. I haven't received any word otherwise, but we'll just remember them as we dedicate our time this morning. Father, we just bow before you with hearts that are grateful and thankful for the many things that you have done, Lord. Father, this, what we're going to talk about this morning, has often been said that it's the greatest love story ever told. And Father, we know that it's not a story at all in the sense that it was made up, but Lord, these are true facts, and the apostles in the Gospels wrote the things that they saw and heard. And Father, they were eyewitnesses to this account of your horrific death on the cross and your being forsaken from God. Father, things that we can only begin to understand on the surface. We are so thankful, Lord, and we just pray that as we open the word this morning and look at some of these things, Father, and be reminded that we will be challenged anew, Father, to give 100% of us, of ourselves, to you, Lord. Those of us that know you as Lord and Savior, to be fully surrendered and fully in your will. Father, we pray the Holy Spirit would have his perfect will this morning in our hearts and lives, Lord. And Father, that the message would be received and heard, and Lord, it would challenge where necessary and encourage where necessary as well. And then, Lord, we do think of our dear brother and pastor, Kurt, and his family, Lord, as they are in a situation where they watch mom gradually pass away. Lord, it's a difficult time, but Father, we thank you that she knows you as Lord and Savior. And very soon, Lord, in your perfect timing, will be ushered into your presence. So we pray for them, Lord. Pray that you would comfort them and that everything would work according to your purpose. Father, thank you again for our time this morning as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we will start with the institution of communion. And if you want to turn into your Bibles to Matthew 26, we're going to look at Matthew's account of the Last Supper. Matthew 26, verse 17. And if you really want to look at all of the different passages where the Lord's Supper is recorded in the Gospels, you really get a much fuller picture of all the things that happened at the Lord's Supper. Many teachings were in there. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He had the high priestly prayer and told of Peter's betrayal. You know, many, many things took place there, and different gospel writers record different details. But for this morning, rather than try to take in too much information, we're just going to focus on Matthew's account, which gives us the information of the institution of the Lord's Supper with a little details added in the Gospel of Luke. But looking at Matthew 26, 17, "Now the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go to the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for it is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So especially keying in on verses 26 through 30, we see very familiar words that the Lord Jesus now is taking the Passover celebration and specifically giving more information or a new symbol of that now the bread is a reminder of Jesus' broken body for us. And also that his cup not only is a symbol of his blood shed for us, but also of the new covenant. And new covenants always are initiated with blood. Blood is extremely important. We sang about, are you washed in the blood? One other detail I wanted to add in here is as we look at the institution of communion or the Passover celebration is the detail from Luke chapter 22, 19 through 20, where it says, it just gives a little bit more explanation of the reasoning why Jesus is doing this. "And he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So, in remembrance of me, remember what Jesus has done. Here it is almost 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus died on the cross, probably in about 33 AD. So in 2033, that'll be 2,000 years. And we're still remembering it today. So is that not a testimony to the endurance of the gospel of Christ? If it was something that wasn't real, if it's something that wasn't from God, it would have faded away by now. But we still remember today almost what happened almost 2,000 years ago. So there we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. And let me just check to see if I covered all of the things. So a couple more details as far as the cup. The cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The new covenant is a major theme of the New Testament. Jesus' blood is shed for his followers. And two features are really key to understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus as pictured by the cup. First of all, his death takes our place in paying for our sin. We can see this most clearly in Romans 3:20-26. If you want to turn there, or otherwise you can just listen to the words. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So through the blood of Jesus, through the new covenant in his blood, the picture of the juice that's in our cup today is a symbol of the new covenant that we receive. And through him and through belief in the Lord Jesus, we can have a relationship with him and forgiveness of sins. Second, Jesus notes that his death is inseparably connected to the establishment of the new covenant. And what I said before is that new covenants are always established or inaugurated by the shedding of blood. So at the end of the Last Supper, they sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of the Olives. So we'll move on to our second point here and take a look at the way that Jesus was feeling, the way that Jesus was dealing with what was coming next, and his prayer in Gethsemane. We will pick that account up in Mark chapter 14. But as just before we leave the Lord's Supper, I think about Jesus and spending time of 3 years in close fellowship with his disciples. And now he's trying to explain to them. He's been foreshadowing this, you know, for quite some time, that I'm going to die. I'm going to go away. And you won't see me anymore. But it's good for you, because then I will send the Holy Spirit. But there has to be the gnawing feeling, and it's never fun to dismantle a group. And he's had such close fellowship with these men for 3 years. And so it's with conflicted emotions that he's pouring out his heart, even at the Last Supper, to his disciples. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the anguish. Jesus, being fully God and also fully man, was not looking forward to paying the penalty for our sins on the cross. In his humanness, he knew the torture that he would endure and the suffering that he would endure for our sins, and probably worst of all, being separated from his Father for the first time in all of eternity. And so what do we see happening here in Mark chapter 14, 32-42? So after they went out from the Mount of Olives, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell down on the ground and prayed that if it be possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." The Gospel of Luke, Luke the physician, adds an additional piece of information for us in Luke 22, verse 44. "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." So you can see the Lord Jesus was indeed heavily burdened about what was to come. It was an experience that no human being would ever desire to be into. But, you know, Jesus was present at creation and with the Lord from eternity past to all of eternity. They were part of the Trinity, the three in one, always together. And now, as Jesus is praying, "Is there any other way that your will can be accomplished, Father? Is there any other way?" I think he probably knew in his heart that there was no other way. And we see his submission in that he was willing to do whatever was required. And he knew what the plan was since the beginning of time. He knew that man would choose to sin and would need a Savior. And because God loved us, love seems like a word that just doesn't go deep enough. But the supreme sacrifice that he was willing to do for us displayed. So as we reflect somewhat on what Jesus was going through, even anticipation of the events that would follow, we can see the deep anguish, the tension in his body already that caused him such deep sorrow, and also some sort of a medical condition where the capillaries were bursting and blood was going through and coming out in sweat as well. So that is high anxiety, and I don't know if you've ever been anxious to that point before, but something that is tremendous even before we get to the cross. So from the Garden of Gethsemane, and after Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, Judas came out with a band of the religious people and some soldiers with swords and things, and they arrested the Lord Jesus. They put him on trial on charges that were totally false. We always remember that there was no sin in the Lord Jesus. There was nothing that he ever did wrong for not even 1 minute. But he was sentenced to death, and he was abused, he was flogged, and beaten, and almost to the point of death. When it came time for him to carry his crossbeam to Calvary, he was so worn out and weak that he could not carry that cross, physically unable to carry his, you know, method of execution out to the cross. So now we leave the gospel accounts and we go back to Psalm 22, and we see a prophecy that was written by David 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus would be crucified. And I think it was even 500 years before crucifixion was even invented. So this was something way beyond what David had ever experienced. David experienced troubled times, for sure. But as we look at this in a little more depth, we'll see how closely, I mean, it matches perfectly with what Jesus went through at the cross. So how amazing that the Bible records this 1,000 years before it would happen. You know, man can't even predict the weather tomorrow. But here we have prophecies that are fulfilled, not just, oh yeah, that kind of fits. It's perfect. It's 100%. Every piece of information is exactly as recorded. So it's really quite amazing. But we serve an amazing God, so should not be surprised. So there's about 31 verses in Psalm 22, and relax, we're not going to do all of Psalm 22 this morning. The first 21 verses will be our overview this morning, so we will move through those quickly. But as you can see, it begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And ends in the original with the expression, it is finished. Your translation probably says something, and it has been completed. The people who will be born, that he has performed it. But in the original, I'm told it's the expression was, it is finished. And if you know those words, sound familiar? Of course, those are some of the words that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. And this chapter describes in amazing detail the process and results of crucifixion. Like I said, 500 years before it was even introduced or practiced. And while it was popularized and perfected, if you can call that, by the Romans, the Encyclopedia Britannica says that the first historical record of crucifixion was about 519 BC when Darius I, king of Persia, crucified 3,000 political opponents in Babylon. So the psalm can be divided into three sections. First, we in verses 1 from 6, we see the wrath from God. Verses 7 through 21, we see the wrath from man, both verbal and physical. And what we won't be talking much about today is verses 22 through 31, blessings of God for Messiah and believers. So let's walk through this in the order that it played out on the cross, and we'll flop between Psalm 22 and some of the gospel accounts so that we can see the prophecy and then what the fulfillment of that looked like as the gospel writers recorded that. So as it played out, we'll start in verse 7, and we'll first look at the wrath of man. And first of all, the insulting and the verbal assaults that were going on. Starting then at verse 7, Psalm 22. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. So leading up to this point, Jesus had been arrested during the night and had gone through several trials with the Jewish high priest and the Sanhedrin, Pontius Pilate and Herod Antipas. He had been scourged. He was mocked with a purple robe put on him and a crown of thorns and led away to be crucified. So our passage begins with the wrath and taunts of man. Jesus was placed on the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning and was on the cross for just over 6 hours. And commentators often split those hours between the wrath of man for the first 3 hours and then the last three because of the darkness that enveloped the land. They categorize that as the wrath from God. We don't know exactly what happened, you know, at specific times as far as, you know, how God poured out his wrath on his son. But interesting to note the split there. Verses 7 through 8 record basically word for word what is later stated in the Gospels concerning the mocking and the taunts from mankind when Jesus was on the cross. Matthew 27, 39 through 44, if you want to look at that. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. If he's king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So let's look at this group that's mocking Jesus. First, you've got the general masses, the average Israelite passing by and wanting to have a gawk at the latest crucifixion. They're shaking their heads at him as if they are superior. Then they've got the religious echelon, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. And they still remember the day when Jesus rightfully pointed out that they were the blind leading the blind, whitewashed tombs, snakes, and a brood of vipers. So that was the description that the Lord Jesus used for the hypocrites of that time, the religious leaders. So now those religious leaders think they're finally getting their payback, and they're enjoying this moment. And then, of course, the criminals that were crucified on either side of him. At the beginning, both of them are hurling insults, but later on, one of them has a change of heart. So how would you respond to all of the insults? I think our human nature has a built-in ability to look out for number one. And not only do you have to endure insults, you know, when you have a completely healthy body, but you are in a position now where every breath is agony. And the way that the torturous crucifixion was designed was to produce the most agony and draw out death as long as possible before succumbing. But in the midst of all of that suffering that he's enduring physically on the cross, he's also receiving insults from all the people that he, in love, has put himself on the cross. And he willingly went there for us. And yet, here are all of these people that all they can do is mock him and berate him. Well, how did Jesus respond to all this mocking and berating? 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23 says, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." And that is just what we see in Psalm 22. In the face of the insult, he reminds himself how the Father has been there for him since he was in the womb, He's trusted in God since being on his mother's breast, and God has always been his rock and his strength. 22 verse 12. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open. They open their mouths wide against me. And in the later verses, he adds that dogs are encircling me. So the psalm likens three groups of those around Jesus to three different animals. You have bulls, you have dogs, and lions. The Believer's Bible Commentary notes, Bashan, east of the Jordan, is known for its rich pasture land and for its strong, well-fattened animals. Amos later referred to the luxury-loving Israelites as cows of Bashan. So this reference is likely pointing to the rich, powerful religious leaders of Israel who lived off the fat of the land. Dogs is a well-known term for the Gentiles, and in this case would have been spoken of the Roman soldiers and leaders who carried out the crucifixion. And then finally, we have the lion, and in this case, used as a metaphor for Satan. So it may be speaking of the spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes in the demonic realm. So here we have three groups circling: religion, the world, and Satan. It's worth noting that these three are persecuting Christians with greater urgency and in greater numbers today than ever before. So that is the verbal assaults that Jesus is enduring as he's being crucified on the cross. Let's look now at the physical wrath of crucifixion, the details of the tremendous physical strain on the body that crucifixion provides. Verse 14 of 22, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. So remember, this is describing the crucifixion 500 years before it was even invented, 900 years before the Romans began using it, and 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus would be crucified. This was not the Jewish method of capital punishment. That was stoning. So at the time the psalm was written, the people of Israel would be totally unfamiliar with what is being described here. Now let's examine some of the verses here as far as what the Lord Jesus is saying. I am poured out like water. Jesus is at the point of complete and utter exhaustion. He has nothing left. His life has been poured out through the hot, beating sun and the agony of continually trying to lift himself up to breathe. I don't know if you've ever been at the point of complete exhaustion. The only thing that I could think of that came even close to this is one time when we were working on our house and we're going to remove a cement stoop in front of the house. And my young son and I at that point took wax at it with a sledgehammer. And it was about a 3 foot by maybe 4 foot stoop in front of our house. We removed that cement and put in a new porch. And we took a whack at it for maybe 45 minutes to an hour. And we got a little corner of it to come off. So I thought, well, this isn't working so well. Called up Quashus and we rented a jackhammer. And jackhammer is not for the faint of heart. These things are number one, tremendously heavy, and so it's a lot of work. And it did go through the cement quite well, but then you're dealing with large, you know, pieces of cement and moving those. And well, after the process was done, I didn't feel like I had anything left. I just wanted to faint into a chair. But even at that, you know, exhaustion that I felt, this is nothing compared to what Jesus went through for us. Not even close. Body tortured almost to the point of death before he even got to the cross. All my bones are out of joint. Have you ever had a dislocated joint? The ligaments that hold us together, they're like strong rubber bands, but if they're stretched too far or break, the bone is forced out of its joint. Can only imagine the intense pressure on the bones and joints and ligaments as the victim hung from the cross, which is being described here. My heart is turned to wax, the heart under immense shock and sustained pressure, as described above, is giving away. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Extreme dehydration is setting in, and he compares himself to a piece of broken pottery, a broken clay vessel completely dried out by the furnace of God. Physically and spiritually, it's at this point that Jesus spoke from the cross and said, "I thirst." And then we have the saying, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." And that, of course, is exactly what crucifixion does. The nails to hold the victim to the cross are driven through the wrists normally, and then through the feet. The word pierced is important. This is the first of three highly significant prophetic scriptures using it. The first here is in Psalm 22, describing the actual physical act of crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. The second describes why, the reason why. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And then the third prophetic passage is in Zechariah and describes a coming day when the nation of Israel's eyes will be opened and they will see what they did. Zechariah 12, verse 10, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieves bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. I can count all of my bones. Like most victims crucified by Rome, it is likely that Jesus was naked. All his bones were visible, and all his bones were out of joint. They would have been prominent. But in a fulfillment of another psalm, Psalm 34, verse 20, none of his bones were broken. Thus, when the soldiers came to break the legs of the victims to bring about a quicker death, as the victim was no longer able to push themselves up to breathe, they found that Jesus had already died, and they didn't break his legs. And all the while this happened, houses around Israel were preparing for the Passover celebration as the perfect, sinless Lamb of God was sacrificed before them. And then finally we see that they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Nothing that King David went through. Look what happened, though, in John 19, 23 and 24, the fulfillment of this prophecy. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, one for each of them. With the undergarments remaining, the garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. All right, so we've seen so far in Psalm 22 the wrath from man in the form of verbal abuses and also the physical torture of the crucifixion process. And now, quickly, we'll look at the wrath from God described in verses 1 through 7. Let's start with a recap of the events that unfolded from Matthew 27, verses 45 to 54. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of them standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick. He offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many other holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." Strange times indeed. Darkness in the middle of the day. The temple curtain torn in two from top to bottom. An earthquake and rocks broken open. Open tombs, people being raised from the dead. Supernatural times indeed. Let's look quickly at Psalm 22, verse 1. Probably the most painful time for the Lord Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. The first six verses of Psalm 22 not only record the very words from the cross, but also the very thoughts of our Savior at that time. They record how he was feeling and what he was thinking. First of all, he asked the penetrating question, why? Sometimes we ask why, don't we? Usually it's when we're thinking of our own strength and in our own power, and we're not understanding what the will of the Lord is, but this is the first time the Lord Jesus addresses God. Instead of using Father, he uses my God. This is just how Jesus prayed, for he used more normally he used the personal intimate title of Father. Without anything else, that phrase alone used by Jesus indicates that something has changed in his relationship with his Father. Why have you forsaken me? The dreaded why question. Can you think of Jesus ever asking God why something happened? We probably all asked why. And either why did this happen or why didn't this happen? In most cases, the word we speak when we're operating on our own understanding and resources away from the presence of God. But the Lord Jesus was forsaken. Can you answer the why question? Do you know why he was forsaken? It's because of us. It was because of us. It wasn't the nails that held the Lord Jesus to the cross. It was our sins that he bore on the cross. Zechariah's prophecy was fulfilled earlier that said, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But forsaken by God, that had never, ever happened before. Never in eternity. And we know why he was forsaken. It was for us. We didn't sing "His Robes for Mine," but I see our time is already gone this morning, so I won't bring that to remembrance, but it is a wonderful song that talks about the great exchange that Jesus went through for us. He took our sinful, sin-stained robes on himself and exchanged it for his holy, righteous robe. Verse 2 says, "Oh my God, I cry out by day and night, but you do not answer me by night, and am silent." So at 12 noon, I mean, you look outside right now, it's 20 after 10, and it's bright, sunshine. Imagine that 12 o'clock, it's pitch black and you can see the stars. Well, maybe you're saying maybe that's a eclipse, right? Solar eclipse just happened. Well, this lasted for 3 hours. Solar eclipses, I'm told, can only last for like seven minutes and 31 seconds, all depending upon the position of the sun and the moon. Second, a solar eclipse occurs when the moon is directly between the sun and the earth, but Passover, when Jesus was crucified, always occurs on a full moon, and a full moon can only occur when the moon is on the far side of the earth so that we can see the full exposure of the moon to the sun's light. So it wasn't possible that at this event, this darkness was a natural eclipse. It was supernatural. And of course, the earthquake that happened at the end, the curtain torn in two, the great darkness, and all because of us. This morning, we want to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And so I'll ask now if the men would come forward, and we will share the communion elements and again be reminded of what the Lord has done. You feel like you need just a little bit of a stretch break? I feel like we should sing before we start our communion portion this morning. If you want to stand with me, you're welcome to. Let's just sing the chorus a cappella. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I lift my voice to worship you. All right, so if you want to stand, stretch your legs for just a second. Let's sing I love you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. You may be seated. So our communion passage is from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, familiar words that many times when we celebrate communion that we look at. But this morning we looked at the institution of communion. And I will just remind us that here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we do serve an open communion. You do not have to be a member of the church in order to partake, but you do need to be a member of the body of Christ. You need to be a born-again believer and have a relationship with Jesus for this to mean anything to you, because it's his sacrifice that we remember. So as we had talked about earlier, the Apostle Paul is recording what has been delivered to him. So 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." But then there's also a warning at the end. May I just remind us. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So I'd just like to take a time, just a few moments. Perhaps you came to church this morning in a hurry, or something happened and you haven't had a chance to confess before God. But if nothing is brought to mind, just thank him for his great sacrifice. And then in a few moments, I'll pray and we'll pass out the elements and partake. Father, we just continue before your throne this morning. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for this picture of your suffering on the cross. Father, we know it is for our sins that you came and died. Father, we thank you for the reminder of the bread, that this is a symbol of your body broken for us. And we thank you, Lord, for this cup of juice that says, this is my blood shed for you. Father, we do this in remembrance of you and out of a great and thankful heart for the deep suffering that you endured. Father, just to guide us now as we partake of these elements, in your name we pray, amen. Underneath the juice, you'll find a wafer representing the body of Christ. Is what I always like to do when we celebrate communion is to make it a little bit more personal. As you take the bread, that we would just repeat together, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body broken for me." Can we do that this morning? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body broken for me. The precious blood of Christ represented in the juice. The life is in the blood. And Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Let's repeat together, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood shed for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood shed for me. Well, I think there must be a time portal up here in the pulpit because time really goes a lot faster up here than it does down there. But I hope that this morning reminded you of all that the Lord has done for you. And for those that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you can have peace in your life, the peace of knowing that your sins are forgiven. I did put another song at the end, but like I said, we're sort of out of time this morning, so I'll just pray and then you can be dismissed. Father, again, we just thank you for your grace, for all that you have done. And Father, our hearts are forever grateful. We love you, Lord, and all that we have is yours. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.